I had occasion in this past week to suffer through what we would call humiliating failure. Some good brethren asked me to go dove hunting. And I said to myself, I never had any trouble shooting before. Hunt deer, hunt pheasant. Pheasant are easy to hit, even if it's been 15 years, so no trouble shooting dove. Couldn't hit the broadside of a barn. First, I thought it was the shotgun. So then the good brethren furnished me a beautiful automatic shotgun. You know what you can do with an automatic shotgun? You can go bang, 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 and look around and you're surrounded by empty shells and no birds. Told the brethren, I don't think I'd listen to a preacher that couldn't shoot any better than that. They seem to be very understanding. And fortunately for me, I have endured failure enough in my life that my mind is able to process it. So it shouldn't affect me for very long. Now, talking about failure, last week we spoke about $500 sinners and $50 sinners. And in our text in Luke chapter 7, we had a model for each of these. The $500 sinner was the sinful woman who heard these words, "Your sins have been forgiven, go in peace." And on the other hand, we had Simon the Pharisee, who was the model of the $50 sinner. Simon was the one who wanted Jesus over for dinner, wanted to be able to say, yeah, I know Jesus, but he wants to second guess Jesus. He doesn't want to go to any extra trouble, and he doesn't want to show him any true respect. And Simon does not hear, your sins have been forgiven, and he does not hear, go in peace. Now that lesson centered in the idea of forgiveness. And we were pointing out that forgiveness is not something that the Lord begrudges us. It's something that he wants to bestow. It is an objective with him. But when you stop and think about it, forgiveness, though it is wonderful and though it is available, it is something that is bestowed because we have failed. We failed at something. And the ideal, the aim, the goal is not to fail. The aim and the goal is to succeed. Now, for a great picture of what we mean by success, I'd like everyone to turn to Psalm 119. In Psalm 119, we have a picture of success being drawn for us. And as we analyze this psalm, it's easy to get caught up in the poetic form of it. And it's easy to say this is the psalm that is about God's word. But we can also say about this psalm, time after time after time, it just continually gives us pictures of a person succeeding at being what God wants him to be. Now we're just going to pick out one block of verses. Let's start reading in the 9th verse. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Now we stop and think about what this person is saying here. You'll notice in verse 10, he is somebody who really doesn't want to wander away from God. He wants to stay on the path. That is his goal. And when you look at the 11th verse, he is somebody who actually treasures God's word. It's important to him. He wants to hold God's word within his heart. When you look at the 12th verse, he is somebody that wants to continue to learn. He doesn't just sit back and say, oh, well, I know everything. He wants God to continue to teach him. When you look at the 13th verse, not only does he want to learn, he also wants to tell people concerning what God's word has to say. In the 14th verse, he's happy about it. He's not the kind of person that's just sitting back and saying, oh, well, I guess I have to. He's sold on it. And when we look in the 15th verse, he is somebody who meditates in it. He can't get it off his mind. Now, what we are looking at here is a picture of success in being a godly man. And this would be a picture of success no matter what age a person had happened to be living in. For instance, if you lived with Abraham in the patriarchal age, somebody who didn't want to wander away from God, treasured God's word, wanted to learn it, was happy about it, meditating in it, you'd say that person was a spiritual success. Or if you came forward to the days of Moses, if you were one of the children of Israel, and you said, I don't want to wander away from God. I want to treasure his word. I want to tell people about it. I'm happy about it. That's success. Or if you come forward to the days of the apostles and you are a Christian and your attitude is, I don't want to wander. I treasure it. I'm happy about it. I meditate in it. That's success. No matter when you lived, this would be the picture of a spiritually successful person. Now, brethren, we understand that we don't always succeed. Jesus did. Jesus did all these things perfectly all the time. We don't. We falter. Hence the need of forgiveness, which we talked about last week. But this does not change the fact that this is a good picture of what we aspire to. This is what we want to live up to. The idea is to succeed. Now, I know how badly I want to be forgiven when I fail. The question is, how badly do I want to succeed? And an even better question, how badly does the Lord want me to succeed? Now, when I talk about the Lord wanting me to succeed, I don't mean how badly does the Lord want me to succeed in that he wants something from me. What I mean is this: how badly does the Lord want me to succeed and he wants it for me? Now, brethren, I would contend this. I would contend that in a sense, the Lord is like a fan that is rooting for us. I would contend that the Lord really, truly wants me to succeed in being this type of a person. Please turn to Luke chapter 22. In Luke 22, Jesus is talking to Peter on the night of his betrayal. Beginning in verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. Brethren, what a difference between what Peter thinks he knows and what the Lord actually does know. Peter obviously is seeing himself as a spiritually successful, strong person. He sees himself as somebody who would look at this particular chart and say, yeah, that's me. I want to stay on the path. I treasure God's word. I'm committed to this. So, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Put me to the test. I shall succeed. But the Lord knew that just was not true. He was not going to succeed, at least not in the short term. In verse 34, he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. If you talk about failure, how can you fail worse than that? That is as unsuccessful as a person can be. And the Lord knew it was coming. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brethren. The Lord knows that at this point in time, his faith is in the balance, and that he really, truly needs help, and that he would need to turn in the future. If you need to turn, that means you didn't succeed. Peter is going to fail. Now the question is this. Even though he is going to fail, how badly does the Lord want him to succeed? Now notice what the Lord does not say to Peter. He does not say, Peter, what's wrong with you? Peter, here's the picture. Can you just get with it? You failed me. You're going to fail me again, and I'm done with you. Now, there were times when Jesus verbally whipped Peter and the apostles. In Matthew 16 and verse 23, Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. He says, I'm going up to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer and die. And Peter says, Lord, that's not going to happen to you. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. That is verbally whipping someone. But you notice he doesn't do it on this occasion. Well, I'm confused. Well, sometimes he whips him verbally, sometimes he doesn't. What determines whether Jesus whips him or comforts him? Jesus knew what he needed at any given time to help him be successful. In verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Simon, you're going to deny me three times and you're going to act like a coward, but I have prayed for you. I am praying that you won't just throw in the towel. I prayed that you'll get back on your feet, and when you get back on your feet, you'll help your brothers, that you'll fill out this picture. Jesus really, truly wants Peter to succeed. Now, I wonder why that would be. Why is it that the Lord is so determined that Peter be a success? I can think of a lot of maybe reasons. Maybe the Lord wanted Peter to be successful because Peter is the guy that's just always willing to try, even when he falters a little bit. In Matthew 14 and verse 28, Jesus is walking on the water in the midst of a storm, and Peter says, Lord, if that's really you, bid me come to you on the water. He's not afraid to try. He'll step out there. In Matthew 16, verses 15 through 17, Peter's probably the most intuitive of the apostles. He's the one who can put things together and figure things out. Who do men say that I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter was able to look at what Jesus was doing, the acts that were being performed, and figure it out. This is the one. His eyes are open. And he is definitely front man material. He is the one who will stand up, will lift up his voice. He will be heard. He will draw the crowd's attention. He's a lot like David. You look at David in the Old Testament, capable of failing miserably, and yet at the same time, all zeal and all heart and all determination, no matter how far I fall, I'm going to pray to God and I'm going to get back up. I can think of a lot of reasons why Jesus would want Peter to succeed. But there's only one best reason. Go to John 13. John 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were with him, who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus loved him. Jesus loved all of his disciples, and he loved them to the very end. Even their failures would not change the fact that Jesus loved his disciples. And brethren, when you love somebody, you want them to succeed. Hopes and dreams. Think of your hopes and dreams for your children and your grandchildren. When you dream about your children and your grandchildren, do you dream about them failing or succeeding? What is it that you want? When we think of kids and grandkids, brethren, we are dreaming of their success. Sometimes when we dream about them being successful in their walk with God, and then we dream about them being successful in this world. And if your head's not on straight, you get that backwards. Sometimes parents first dream about them being a success in the world, and then maybe later they dream about their spiritual success. That's backwards. When we dream about our children, we dream about their success and their walk with God, and then maybe a little bit of success in this world. But we want them to succeed, because when you love someone, that's what you want. Jesus loves Peter. He wants him to recover. He wants him to be the type that will rise up and help his brethren. He wants Peter to fill out the picture. He is rooting for Peter. He is praying for Peter. He is working for Peter because he loves Peter and wants his success. Is he rooting for me? Boy, I sure hope so. Does he really want me to succeed? Because I have had such a hard time. Matthew 7, verse 27. The rain's going to fall, the wind's going to blow, and the water is going to rise. And for many members of the congregation, that happens. The wind blows, the waters rise. Job 26 and verse 14. Job talks about God and says, how faint a voice we hear from him. Sometimes the God of heaven seems like he is so distant while we struggle. We struggle and we struggle and we wonder, does he care? Has he turned his back on me? It would mean so much to me to know that the Lord really wants me to succeed. Does he? Sometimes we get confused about how to measure success. We can look at the psalm picture, and that's a good generic picture. Like we say, that works in any dispensation, and any standard that works in any dispensation is a good generic picture. We can look at that, and we say, yes, that's what I need to be. I want to be that kind of man. Or we can look into the New Testament, and we could look at a standard set forth by Jesus. Let's turn to John 15. In John 15 and verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Now here is a standard of success. Success is bearing fruit. If I don't bear fruit, I'm a failure. If I don't bear fruit, I don't last. Failure is not bearing fruit. Success is bearing fruit. What's involved in it? What is it about? Is it about character? Very underrated sometimes. Besides this, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness. A Christian is someone who is continually working on their character. It matters. That is part of bearing fruit. Is it reaching the lost? Yes. Acts 8 and verse 4, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere teaching the word. Is it loving my brethren? Yes. In 1 Corinthians 13, and verse 1, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I believe that we really do understand what bearing fruit means. Sometimes you ask, well, what is bearing fruit? Does it include this? We know what it includes. I believe that just sometimes we are afraid to look at it. Afraid to think about it. It scares us. Because I don't see myself like Peter. I'm not particularly sharp. In Matthew 16, verses 15 through 17, Peter was the kind who could put things together, look at the data, and say, you're the Christ. Sometimes I have to have people explain things to me because there's some concepts that just go like that. And Peter could be bold. Lord, bid me come to you on the water. I probably would have been sitting in the back of the boat just like the rest of them. Because that might have frightened me a little bit. Peter had his weak moments, but I guarantee you that I am not in his class when it's all said and done. So why should the Lord look at me and care about whether or not I succeed? Would he work for me? Would he pray for me? Would he root for me? Why? There's just one best reason. Turn to Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5 and verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. In the first verse, we're told to be imitators of God. That's just another way to describe what success is. Be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be conformed to the image of God's Son. If we measure success, we say when a person becomes like his Lord, when a person is acting like God, that's success. But what we focus on is in verse 2. And walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. Christ loved us and gave himself up. How do I really know that he wants me to succeed? I know he wants me to succeed because he loves me, and when you love somebody, you want them to succeed. Now, there may be times when we're a little bit confused about how to measure success, but there should be no confusion about this. Jesus wants me to succeed because he loves me. And when you love someone, you want them to succeed. Now, for a moment, I'd like for us to think about our brethren. We know that we're supposed to love them. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13 again. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Those are words that sound good because they are good. In verse 1, I can be the most outwardly impressive person in the congregation. I can convince people that I am a sweet cherub of God, but it can all be just an act as far as God is concerned. In the second verse, I can be the smartest guy in the room, but if I do not love my brethren, I am absolutely nothing. If I don't love my brethren, nothing else matters. If we are talking about what is success, what is not success, if I don't love my brethren, I'm unsuccessful. But what is the proof of love? Oftentimes we say love is from agape, active goodwill. So love is when you do things for people. Well, that's true. That can demonstrate love, but when you look at that third verse again, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Sometimes you can do and do and do, and it still might not prove any love is present. Simple illustration. It's really nice of them to loan me an automatic shotgun. Probably did that out of the goodness of their heart. Or maybe they just wanted to laugh at me as I spun in circles. I don't believe it, but it's possible. Sometimes you can do things for ulterior motives to make yourself look good. Just doing does not prove love. I kind of need to go through the back door to make the point. So look at 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Sometimes jealousy is a problem, and they had jealousy in Corinth. If we drop back to chapter 3, we see the nature of the jealousy. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3, for you are still fleshly, for there is jealousy and strife among you. Are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not mere men? There's division. They're choosing up sides. They're jealous of each other. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. Now, one thing is clear. When you are choosing up sides, it is because you are jealous of one another. And when you are jealous, what you are seeing is competition between brethren. And when you have competition between brethren, it's because you're saying, I want my side to win, and I want your side to lose. I want my side to be successful, and I want your side to fail. What is jealousy all about? I want to succeed and I don't want you to. Love is not jealous. Since love is not jealous, love is when you really want your brethren to succeed. You cannot love your brother unless you have a desire for him to succeed. Is there someone here? You feel like they're your rival? You don't love them. Is there someone here that you really don't want them to succeed? You don't love them. Is there someone here that you're jealous of them? You don't love them. Scott, you don't understand. You're talking about Brother X. Now you tell me if I don't want him to succeed, then I don't love him. You just don't understand, because this Brother X, he has really been a stumbling block to me. He said something to me one time that just flat makes it hard for me to have anything to do with him. He said something to me one time, did something to me that when I think about this, it's just always a stumbling block to me. It really affects my attitude. And not only is he a stumbling block to me, one time he threw me under the bus. I mean, there was some issue before the church, and you know, he said, we'll stand for this. And then when it was time to stand, he was nowhere to be found. Why should I want that man to succeed? Think about Peter for a second. Was he a stumbling block to Jesus? Matthew 16, Jesus says, I'm going up to Jerusalem to suffer and die. And he said, Lord, it's not going to happen. You're a stumbling block, Peter. Get behind me, Satan. Did Peter throw him under the bus? Denied him three times on the night that he was arrested. And yet, what does Jesus want for Peter? He says, Peter, I'm praying for you that you'll get back on your feet and succeed. That's what you do when you love someone, even if they haven't given you much of a reason. Here is success. It's a goal, but we don't always attain it. That's why we need forgiveness. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We don't want the wages of sin. We want the free gift, which is eternal life. Ultimate success is eternal life with Jesus. It is a home in heaven with God for eternity. And to attain it, we become disciples of Christ. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Jesus tells the 12, you go disciple people. You teach them, you baptize them, and you teach them to do all that I have commanded. If you're not a disciple, your life will either be a success or it will be a failure. There are many successes. There are many failures. There is only one great success. And that is in being a disciple of Jesus. By believing in him strongly enough to turn from one's sins and confess one's faith and then being baptized for the remission of sins. Then a person has the hope of ultimate success. And if that's your hope this morning, would you come forward while we stand and sing?